I invite you to find the book of John, the Gospel of John, is where we're going to be at today, John chapter 1. I hope that you have your Bibles and you can find that passage of Scripture. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, thank you so much for all of the prayers and support from last Sunday. Heard so many wonderful experiences and comments after the service. And I just want you to know it's not, last Sunday is just not an anomaly, but I really want to make it a part of what we're doing. And so I mentioned last Sunday about prayer and specifically that we want to be a church that's praying together. And so I want to encourage you to mark March the 6th on your calendar. March the 6th, we're going to have a concert of prayer, a night of prayer. And so we're just going to gather here at the church. It's a Friday evening. We'll spend a couple of hours just calling out to the Lord for prayer, for revival in our own lives, in our families, in our church, in our nation. And so March the 6th, we want to put that on your calendar. I'll share more about that as the day approaches. But I wanted you to know that it's not just a sermon, but we want to do what the Word says. We want to pray together. So hope that you'll join us for that evening together. This morning, we are picking up where we left off a couple of Sundays ago. Actually, I preached, if you remember, I know it's been a while, but I preached back in December about the prologue, the beginning of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel starts out with what's called the prologue, and it shows us who Jesus is. And so we're going to pick up kind of where we left off back in December. And I found out that the last sermon that was preached while I was away, Adam Long did a wonderful job, and I also went into John chapter 1. And so I'm just kind of picking up where he left off. I believe he left off at verse 34, and so we're going to pick up right there in verse number 35 as we look at the Gospel of John together over the next several months. If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray together. Father, we do come before you today, and we are so thankful for who you are. We're thankful for all the things that you do for us. God, we do come and declare that you are excellent. God, you are excellent. We praise your name today. We thank you for your word that we hold in our hands that is your revelation to us. God, I just pray that during these moments that we have together today, that you would allow your word, we would allow your word to speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us, that we would see, God, what you want us to see as we study your word together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. If I was to say to you this afternoon, please follow me. If I was to say those words, you would probably want to know a couple of things, right? You'd want to know, where are we going? First of all, where are we going? And second of all, you would want to know, do I know how to get there? All right, those are two important questions, right? Where are we going, and do I know how to get there? And this morning, we're going to focus in on these words, follow me. Jesus comes to his disciples. He comes to these men. They weren't his disciples yet. And he says these two simple words. He says, I want you to follow me. And today, 2,000 years later, Jesus is still calling people to follow him, isn't he? 2,000 years later, he's still calling people to say, he's still saying to people, come and see. He's still saying to us, follow me. And the question for all of us this morning is, are we willing to follow Jesus? Are we willing to follow Jesus wherever he says we should go, wherever he wants us to go? Are we willing to say, yes, God, I will follow you? One of the things I love about this passage of Scripture is that not only does Jesus call us to come and to follow him, but he calls many different kinds of people. Many different kinds of people. As you read this passage of Scripture and other passages of Scripture where Jesus calls people to follow him, there is no two individuals who are the same. Jesus calls different people from different backgrounds. He calls people from different lifestyles. He calls different people from different places of where they lived and where they worked. He calls all different types of people, and he says the same thing to every single one of them. He says to what? Follow me. Everybody say that. Follow me. Let's look at these individuals this morning. Before we jump into this passage, let me just give you a little bit of background. John records for us basically the first week of Jesus' public ministry. As you read through this very first chapter, you'll notice that there are text divisions. You'll notice that in verse number 29, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. In verse 35, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And so basically what we see in John chapter 1 is we're able to see the very first week of Jesus' ministry that culminates, that ends with the very first miracle that he does in John chapter 2 as he turns water into wine at the wedding in Canaan. And so this very first week of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist is in the wilderness, and he has two of his disciples. He has several of his disciples there with him, but two in particular are there. And as John sees Jesus walking by, what does he say? He says those words, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, as I said, there are two disciples that are there. We know that one of them is Andrew. We know that because it talks about Andrew coming and speaking to Jesus. The other disciple that is there, we don't know who that disciple is. Most Bible commentators, I believe, and along with them, that the other disciple that is there with John the Baptist and Andrew is John the Evangelist himself, the author of this particular book. One of the things that you'll discover as we go through the Gospel of John is John never mentions his name in his own writing. And so most likely this is John and Andrew that are there with John the Baptist. And these two disciples start to follow Jesus. They start to follow Jesus. They hear John the Baptist say, "There's the Lamb of God." And the two disciples, verse 37 said, heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And notice the first words of Jesus Christ recorded for us in the Gospel of John. He turns to them and he says to them, "What are you seeking?" That's an important question for you and I this morning. That's an important question for us today. What are you looking for? Basically, he's asking those two men, he's saying to them, what do you want? Are they searching for status and power? Are they searching for a comfortable lifestyle? Are they searching for forgiveness of sin and peace with God? And I said, this is an important question for us today. What are you looking for? What are you looking for in your life and in your situation that you come to Jesus this morning? What are you looking for, Jesus says. And their response was, Rabbi, which literally means the great one or a teacher. They say to him, where are you staying? It's interesting, the word staying there is the word abide. Abide is one of the most common words that's used in John's gospel. This is the first instance of the word abide. Where are you abiding? Where are you staying? They basically are saying to Jesus, we want to get to know you a little bit better. We want to know where you're staying and know where you're headed. And so Jesus' response is come and see. Come and see. You know what? There may be some people here this morning that are searching. There may be some people here this morning that are searching. And maybe you've heard about Jesus or you've read about Jesus. Maybe you attended a class in college where the professor talked about the Bible and Jesus and the New Testament, those types of things. And maybe you're searching this morning. And here's what I want you to know. It's okay. It's okay to search. And Jesus says to you and to me, come and see. Come and see what I am about. Jesus invites them to come. And so the Bible says they came and they saw where he was staying. And listen to this. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, the 10th hour means that it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Jewish time was measured from sunrise until sunset. And so this was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they come to Jesus, and they stayed with him the entire day. You know, sometimes I like reading the Bible, and I wonder what's not being said. It doesn't tell us what they talked about during that time, does it? Can you just imagine the conversation that was taking place? I mean, if you had a few hours that you could sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ, wonder what you would talk about. I wonder what these two disciples talked to Jesus about during that time. Did they talk about creation? You know? Maybe Andrew asked Jesus, why'd you make spiders? You know? And did they talk about the weather? You know, why is it 70 degrees in the middle of February? I don't understand. Wonder what they talked about. We don't know exactly what they talked about, but whatever it was, it caused a great impact upon their lives because what happens is this. They started to follow Jesus. They started to follow Jesus. Let's look at these four individuals for just a moment. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus calls those who are in the background to follow him. He calls those who are in the background to follow him. We pick up our reading in verse number 40, where it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And let's just pause right there for a moment. John's gospel was the last gospel that was written. In fact, John's gospel was one of the latest books of the Bible that was written. And so at this particular moment in history, Peter's name was widely known, even in non-Christian Jewish circles. Peter's name was known. I mean, he had already done great things in the early church. People had heard about what he had preached at Pentecost, and so people knew Peter's name. I don't think they knew Andrew's name very much. Notice how Andrew is described. He's described as Simon Peter's brother. Can you imagine growing up where everybody knew you just as somebody else's brother? All right? I have a sister. Her name is Tammy. And I hope she's not watching this video because, okay, I mean, I just can't imagine if everybody that I was introduced to, they said, here is Doug, Tammy's brother. I wouldn't like that very much. All right? I wouldn't like that. But that's how Andrew's introduced everywhere he went. Here's Andrew. He's Simon Peter's brother. Here's Andrew. You may not have heard of him, but I'm sure you've heard of Peter. This is Peter's brother. This is Andrew. That's the type of person that Jesus called to follow him. He's kind of in the background. We don't read a sermon about Andrew. Andrew never, if he preached a sermon, it's not recorded for us like Peter's sermons were recorded for us. We don't find a book of the Bible written by Andrew like Peter has a book of the Bible written by him. In fact, we don't even read Andrew's name in the entire book of Acts. Peter's all over the book of Acts. I mean, it's amazing when you stop and think about the difference between Andrew and Peter. Andrew, even though he wasn't well known, he still had a big role to play. Scripture really doesn't tell us much about him. You can almost count the times that his name is mentioned. You can almost count it on your hand. That's all it is, about four or five times. John MacArthur, in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, said the following. He said, Andrew did not seek to be the center of attention. He did not seem to resent those who labored in the limelight. He was evidently pleased to do what he could with the gifts and the calling God had bestowed upon him, and he allowed the others to do likewise. I like Andrew. I like people that are kind of in the background. They're doing great work, and they're doing work that's valuable work, and they're doing work that God wants them to do, but they may not be in the limelight. Now, what we do know about Andrew, though, and I'm sure if you've been in church for very long, and I'm sure if you've heard sermons preached about Andrew, what we do know about Andrew is this: he's always bringing people to Jesus. I mean, just about every time that you read about Andrew, what is he doing? He's bringing someone to Jesus. Here it says that the first thing that he did, verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. First thing that he did, he went and found his own brother. If you were to fast forward to John chapter 6, verse number 9, you discover that when Jesus was there in the wilderness and he had 5,000 people that were starving, that didn't have anything to eat, Andrew was the one who went and found the boy that had the fish and the loaves, and he brought the boy to Jesus. If you were to fast forward to John chapter 12, there were some Greeks who had some questions about Jesus. They came to Philip first and asked Philip, you know, what can we do? And Philip didn't have the answer. So he went to Andrew, and Andrew said, let's bring them to Jesus. Everywhere that you look, you find Andrew bringing people to Jesus. But he was in the background. He was in the shadows, so to speak. I love Andrew. Thank God for the obscure people that God calls to follow him. Listen, without Andrew's ministry of bringing, there would not have been Peter's ministry of preaching. If we do not have Andrew's, then under God's providence, we are unlikely to have Peter's. Thank God for Andrews. If you are an Andrew this morning, if you're one of those who's kind of in the background, kind of in the shadows, let this section of Scripture be an encouragement to you that the fruit of your ministry is both profound, it is pervasive, and it is influential. I want to say thank you to all of those who would be considered an Andrew. Thank you for being willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the background. There are so many people in this church that I'm so thankful for that are kind of in the background. They're in the shadows, but they're serving and they're faithful every single Sunday. There is a couple of ladies over in our nursery. And if you have had children, if you've had young children, I'm talking about babies in the nursery, you know who I'm talking about. One of them is about this tall. You know what I'm talking about. She's about this tall. But she is faithful. I mean, she is there just about every single Sunday. And if I was to mention her name right now, I'd say half the church here doesn't even know who she is. But if you've had children in the nursery, babies, infants in the nursery, you know, don't you? I see some heads nodding. Praise the Lord for people like that. Amen. Praise the Lord for people like that, that are faithful, committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are Andrews, that have heard the call of God and that have responded. God calls people who are in the background. Number two, Jesus calls those with potential to follow Him. He calls those with potential to follow Him. Andrew goes and he finds his own brother, Peter. Or Simon, verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon. He says, "We have found the Messiah." The word Messiah means the anointed one. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ is God's anointed prophet, priest, and king. We found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looks at Peter. Or he looks at Simon, I should say. He looks at Simon, and here's what he sees. He sees someone who is brash. He sees someone who is impetuous. He sees someone who is impulsive. But then he sees something else. He sees what Peter will become. Don't you just love these words? He says to him, "You are Simon, the son of John, but you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The word Cephas is a word that means rock. John provides the Greek translation for us when he says he is also known as Peter. Jesus is telling Simon that he would become a rock in the church of God. You know, Jesus would often use the names Simon and Peter at different times during the gospel writings. And I believe that he often used those different names. Sometimes he would look at Peter and he would call him Simon. Sometimes he would look at Peter and he'd call him Peter. Here's the reason why I think that happens. I think that every time Jesus looked at him and called him Simon, he was reminding him of what he used to be. And every time he looked at him and called him Peter, he's reminding him of who he will be. For example, did you ever notice that in the end of John's gospel, John chapter 21, when Jesus is restoring Peter after he had denied him three times, what did he say to him? He said, "Simon, do you love me?" Now, why didn't he call him Peter at that moment? He called him Simon. "Simon, do you love me?" I believe that the reason he was calling him Simon is so that Peter would remember, this is who I used to be. But God's made me something else, right? God's made me something else. Simon, do you love me? He said. You know, nicknames are interesting, aren't they? Nicknames are normally given to us based on a past event or some defining characteristic. A past event or a defining characteristic. There was a sports writer in Michigan who watched a high school basketball player do spectacular things with a basketball, and the world was introduced to a man by the name of Magic Johnson. Magic wasn't his given name, in case you didn't know. No, they saw him do spectacular things, and as a result of that, they called him Magic. Mary the First, Queen of England, became known as Bloody Mary. Why? Because she burned more than 300 religious dissenters at the stake. Go to the Old Testament. There was a man by the name of Abram. God comes to Abram. He says, Abram, hey, Abram, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be called Abraham because you're going to be the father of many nations. Think about that. At that particular moment in time, how many children did Abram have? Zero. God says, you're going to be Abraham, father of many nations. God looked at Abram and he saw what he would be. He saw the potential that he had. He looked at Peter and he looked at Simon and he says, I'm going to make you into Peter, who is the rock, and you're going to transform the church. You're going to be a rock in the church. Listen, when Jesus met Simon, did he know that Simon would attempt to walk on the water and then ultimately sink? Absolutely, he knew that. When he looked at Simon, did he know that he would deny him three times? Yes, he knew that. And did he know that he would preach to the church at Pentecost and 3,000 people would get saved? Absolutely, he knew that. And he looks at you and me this morning, and he sees the potential that we could become if we follow him with all of our hearts. He looks at Andrew, he looks at Peter, he says, follow me. Number three, Jesus calls those who willingly follow. Who willingly follow. We go back to our text and we see that phrase, the next day, another day has passed. Jesus decides to go to Galilee. And he finds Philip and he says to Philip these simple words, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, which is known as Fish Town. It's a place where many fishermen lived. It's also the place of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Notice there's not much of a dialogue between Jesus and Philip. In fact, there's very little dialogue that's given to us. All Jesus says to Philip is, follow me. And as soon as he heard those words, Philip says, okay, I'm going to go find Nathanael. And I'm going to bring Nathanael to me. This is the principle of Christian expansion. This is just a side note here. This is the principle of Christian expansion. We've done all types of things in churches all over America. Southern Baptist Convention is famous for evangelism programs. Listen, we do not need a lot of training programs. We simply need new followers of Jesus Christ to bear witness of him to others who in turn will make disciples and repeat the process over and over. It's what we see here, isn't it? Andrew found Peter. Philip found Nathanael. And notice how he explains to Nathanael who Jesus is. He says, he is the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Excuse me. Philip had been reading his Old Testament. He had read the law. He had read the prophets. He knew they were pointing to Jesus. There's very little that we know about Philip besides this. Very little we know about Philip. But what we do know is he was willing to follow. He was willing to follow Jesus. No questions, No dialogue. He just said, hey, this is the one. We've been looking for him. We've been reading about him. He is the one. Maybe you're here this morning. You'd say, you know what? I believe Jesus is the one. I believe I want to follow him. There's no need for questions. There's no need for debate. He wants us to follow him, and I need to follow. Philip followed Jesus. Finally, Jesus calls those who are sincere. Nathanael, interesting person, Nathanael. He says to Philip, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, there's a lot that we could say about that phrase, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says, come and see. Come and see. Notice that Nathanael has doubt. I mean, at the very beginning of his dialogue, he's doubting, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Did you realize, I found this interesting as I was studying, did you realize that the Gospel of John is bookended by two people who have doubt? In John chapter 1, Nathanael is doubting who Jesus is. In John chapter 20, Thomas is doubting who Jesus is. What's interesting is both of these men were inclined to disbelieve, but an encounter with Jesus won over their faith. It's also interesting that the Gospel of John is all about belief. John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Nathanael has doubt. But notice what Jesus says to him. Jesus looks at him and says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. John Piper says that Jesus knows us inside and out. And he looks at Nathanael, and he looks at the inside of Nathanael, and he says, here's a man who has no deceit. I believe that Jesus was contrasting Nathanael with Jacob from the Old Testament. Jacob was a man who was full of guile. He was full of deceit. He was a scoundrel in many ways. However, God worked in Jacob's life as he wrestled with God, and God changed Jacob's heart. He also changed his name, didn't he? One person said that this passage of Scripture, Jesus could also have said it this way, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. He looks within him, just like he looks within our hearts this morning. He knows what's in my heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows the motives of your heart. He knows the thoughts that are in your mind. He looks within us. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? It's a good question. And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Again, Jesus looks at Nathanael. He looks at the inside and he looks at the outside. He says to him, I've seen you, Nathanael, and you were under the fig tree. What was he doing under the fig tree? We don't know. Maybe he was eating lunch. Maybe he was having a snack. Most likely, though, Nathanael was under the fig tree. He was reading his Bible. He was reading his Bible. Whatever reason he was under the fig tree, the significance is this. Jesus is omniscient. Jesus knows all things about us, friends. He knows what we're doing on the inside. He knows what we're doing on the outside. He knows all that there is to know about us. And Nathanael says in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Wow, that's a significant statement, isn't it? That's a very significant statement. Clearly, Nathanael at this moment in time was acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one whom the Scriptures had borne witness about. And I love Jesus' response. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. What are the greater things that he's talking about? Obviously, in just a few moments, in just a few hours, in fact, he's going to turn water into wine at the wedding of Canaan. We'll talk more about that next week. But ultimately, the greater things that he's talking about is his death and resurrection. Jesus says, you're going to see greater things than these, Nathanael. You're going to be able to see my death and my resurrection. He says in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, obviously, I think that's a reference back to Jacob again. In the Old Testament, we're reminded of Jacob's vision. He had a vision of a ladder that was resting upon the earth. Its top was reaching up to the heavens. The angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling us that he is the one. He is the one that you should look to. And he is the one that is going to bridge the gap between earth and heaven. And he says this at the very end. Notice. The angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I want you to notice this. In this passage of Scripture, in this section of Scripture, we see that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, and he's referred to as the Son of Man. All in John chapter 1, all in this passage of Scripture that we've just read. Therefore, in this one passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. We see the deity of Jesus and we see the humanity of Jesus. Right here in this passage. Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Verse 49 says, you are the King of Israel. And at the end, verse 51, he says, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That is very significant. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. As we think about this passage of Scripture, Christ, the risen King, is still issuing a call this morning. And the call is follow me. The call is to come and follow Jesus. And here's what I want you to know. I said at the beginning, you'd want to know two things, right? I'll add another. Can I be trusted? Well, I want you to know this morning, Jesus can be trusted to follow. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus knows where he is going. And he knows the way in which he is going. And the question for all of us this morning is, are we willing to follow Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you know you're kind of like Andrew. You don't like the limelight. You like to be kind of in the background. Listen, Jesus is calling you to follow him. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I've messed up and I've made some mistakes in my life. Listen, Jesus is not concerned about your mistakes. He's concerned about the potential that you have, just like Peter. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I've been searching. I've been searching like Philip, and I believe Jesus wants me to follow him today. Or maybe it's like Nathanael. You're sincere. You're ready to follow Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you, God, that you called us this morning to come and to follow you. Lord, I pray for all the people that are here today. God, I pray that you'd help us to respond this morning to the call to come and follow Jesus. For those that are searching, Lord, I pray that they come and see who Jesus is. God, I pray, even for those this morning who may have followed Jesus in the past, God, I know that sometimes we get off track. We start following a different path, the wrong path. We start going in the wrong direction sometimes. Maybe today we need to come back and say, I want to follow Jesus again. fresh and anew. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts right now. Help us, Lord, to respond to the call to follow Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing an invitation song. Wherever he leads, I will follow, I will go. Will you say that? Will you mean that in your heart? Amen.